Hey, open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to be in one verse today. Well, we're going to look at some other verses, but primarily we're going to be in one verse today. And the Bible contains a whole lot of names for God the Father. A whole lot of names for God the Father. It contains a few names for God the Holy Spirit. And there are quite a few names for God's only begotten Son. That's one of them, only begotten Son. Luke chapter 2, the angel Gabriel said to Mary that he would be called Son of the Most High, that he would be called Son of God. He gave her instructions that the miracle child that she would carry and give birth to was to be named Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 1, an angel of the Lord quoted from Isaiah chapter 7, saying that the child Mary was bearing was to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. With us, God, actually. Iman with U means us, and El, short for Elohim, God with us. It was written over 700 years before the birth of Christ. Isaiah's prophecy is loaded. It is packed with references to the coming of the Redeemer of Israel. One of those predictions is quoted. It's sung at Christmas time. We sang it in the Messiah performance the other day. The Christian school sang it in their performance the other day in the Hallelujah chorus. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child will be born, unto us a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The three prophecies in this one verse, in fact, three prophecies in it, in Isaiah's forecast of the coming Messiah child. One was sooner, and two would be much later. One was closer to him, and two were much later. So sort of the nature of prophetic vision shows that those prophecies tend to be two-dimensional, like a great masterwork, a flat painting by the great painter Leonardo da Vinci. Two-dimensional. You see what is all there, but you don't see depth. You don't see space so much in between mountain ranges and star distances and people and that kind of thing. Doctors Alfred and John Martin. John Martin was one of my Bible teachers back before the invention of the wheel when I was studying to be a pastor. They're father and son Bible scholars. They co-authored a terrific commentary on the book of Isaiah, and in it they write, the Old Testament prophet, standing far off from what God allowed him to see, perceived two great mountain peaks as if they were only one. They perceived two great mountain peaks as if they were only one. The present age between the two advents. Two mountains, two great events, with the present age in between. The flat picture, that's hard to distinguish about how long that period may or may not have been. So in this verse, in our verse today, this one we're going to look at primarily, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, Isaiah's first prophecy, the one that is nearer to him, is that the coming Savior, King of Israel, would come in the flesh as a Jewish child. For unto us a child will be born, a son will be given to us. So enabled by God the Holy Spirit, Isaiah called it like 700 years or so before the fact. Luke 1, the angel of God, Gabriel, visited a young virgin, announcing the truth, the reality that Messiah's ancient prophecy was about to be fulfilled in her, a young girl. And again, in Matthew chapter 1, an angel from God comes to Joseph in a dream, assuring him that the baby that is stirring in Mary's womb was in fact the promised coming Savior. His name, Jesus, means the Lord saves. Yeshua, the Lord saves. Jesus could trace his Jewishness, his Jewishness, his Jewish lineage, all the way back through King David, all the way back to Abraham. And we saw that at the very end of the book of Ruth that we finished last week, and that the baby Obed there through the marriage of Ruth and Boaz is a pivot point in history of the lineage of King David. And Jesus could trace his lineage back to there and then on to the father Abraham, the father of the nation. So this holy child, this Jewish baby, Jewish through and through, both sides of his pedigree, Luke through his mom, his actual bloodline, and Matthew through his earthly dad, Joseph, that was the legal line, the covenantal line that led all the way back into royalty. Actually, they both go back to royalty. Jesus is the legal heir of the throne of David. I bet if you sit with it a while, it would still be hard to think about, to figure out the feelings that Joseph and Mary must have been feeling. Here they are, they're betrothed, but not married yet, signed, sealed, and delivered to be married, but not all the way through the ceremony to be married. And Mary is pregnant with a child. The possibilities of that were really dangerous for her. They weren't good at all. When out of the blue, by way of angelic messengers, God's promise of relief for his people of faith, promised to King David, and before him, promised to the Jewish patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and before them, even promised to Adam and Eve way back there, early in the book of Genesis, that promise was about to arrive on planet Earth, on the scene, born as a young Jewish boy child to an unwed Jewish virgin. Surely people were shaking their heads at that. Since he's born to the Jews, that means that Jesus is also born to us. Us, right? We're the children of God, as Jewish people of faith are as well. By grace through faith, we have become members into the family of God. We've been born again into his family. And so we are connected with the Christ child just as they were way back then. The Apostle John, writing primarily to a Gentile audience, wrote in John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So that same Jewish child, predicted by God through the prophet Isaiah, was born for you and he was born for me. In fact, he's born for the whole world, right? John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of..." Everybody in North America? No. Western Hemisphere? Maybe the Eastern Hemisphere. Maybe the northern part of the Eastern Hemisphere? No. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The world. The whole world. The second prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "And the government will be upon his shoulders." It seemed just as close in Isaiah's prophecy. But in God's timeline, we've talked about this in the Strongmen group on Wednesday night, Bible time, the author talks about in there. On God's timeline, it was a vastly distant future. After the Christ would come and make atonement for the sins of the world, after he would ascend into heaven, after the news of him would circle the planet, and when he comes again to rule and reign. It's after all that he comes to rule and to reign. The government will rest upon his shoulder. So through Isaiah the prophet, the Lord promises that Messiah will reign. He will govern all of his creation. And according to Revelation chapter 20, his people of faith will reign with him. His people of faith are going to reign with him. The third prophecy, and this is the one that we're going to zero in on today, we're going to take it away to meditate on in Christmas, has to do with four beautiful names that are assigned to the Christ child many, 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 many years before he's born. Normally, Jewish children were named according to their characteristics. They were named according to the way they acted, like Caleb in the Old Testament means dog. Probably was an early crawler. I don't know. We saw in the book of Ruth, Machlon and Chilion is like loser and loser's brother. I mean, they had loser names. Those poor guys, their parents named them, very unfortunately. People were named according to their characteristics, their actions after they were born, and sometimes a fairly long time after they were born. Sometimes babies would not officially have their name assigned until they were weaned, and sometimes that's 2 to 3 years old. And now and then, even a little bit later than that. This Jewish child, Jesus, was named a long, 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 very long, long time before he was born. And those names were prophecies of what he would do and what he would be like on behalf of his people. First in your outline, he would be called Wonderful Counselor. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor. The newborn king is given as our Wonderful Counselor. Part of the wonder of Christ is his uniqueness. He alone is both fully God and fully man. Neither the Father nor the Spirit became incarnate. Christ, the center, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Christ in the center is the one who took on flesh. Neither the Father nor the Spirit did that. Neither of them were born by normal human birthing. The unity of deity and humanity is really profound. It's so profound, in fact, that it's been discussed and dissected by believers and philosophers and even atheists for over a couple thousand years. It's very complex, and at the same time, it's very, very simple. Jesus is unique. He's one of a kind. That and the fact that he's all good, he's all loving, he's absolutely sinless, boggles our finite human brains. We can't get a hold of that in totality. And it's been a long time. That's the way it's been for a long time. King David wrote about it in Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit up and when I rise up, when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my paths and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Verse 5, you have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Too wonderful for King David, the man after God's own heart. So if it messes with your mind, cheer up. You're in really good company. You're in really good company. It's not too wonderful for the one who was and is to come. Though Jesus understands you and me fully, he is sympathetic with our infirmities. Even though he never sinned, he knows, he perceives, he sympathizes. Back in Isaiah chapter 9, according to the NET Bible translation and the notes in the NET Bible, counselor, that word counselor, leans toward strategy and planning. Strategy and planning, especially battle plans. This week, take a look at the last verse in Isaiah chapter 28, especially verse 29. Those last verses talked about his strategic abilities there. Take a look at it. Meditate in that portion of scripture. So how often do we let him, the wonderful counselor, invade and enable the plans that we have already made. We ask him to come and invade the stuff that we've already got going. I'm not sure that's the right way. When we should be coming to him and asking about what his plans are, what his strategies are for living and for loving and for doing home and for doing family and for church and ministry, for work and for play, we should be coming to him for his counsel on it before we make these great big plans. Because he is the wonderful counselor. He is, this one predicted many, many years before he came to earth. The question is he your wonderful counselor? Is he your wonderful counselor? Do you consult the Lord Jesus to make sure that your plans fit within his plans and his daily strategy, his wise counsel? Second, in Isaiah 9, list of names, the newborn child is given as our mighty God. As our mighty God. The Hebrew word is El Gibor. El short for Elohim. God, the mighty one. Gibor is used of the great, the mighty men of old. Old Testament times. Old Testament history. They were mighty warriors. Men who were mighty in battle. Great men. In fact, Boaz is labeled in the book of Ruth as a Gibor. A mighty one. Used of the giants in Genesis chapter 6. And of Nimrod, the mighty hunter, in Genesis chapter 10. But this newborn child, predicted by Isaiah, is not mere man. He is El Gibor. He is El Gibor. He is God, the mighty one, in a manger. Wow. That's a ways to come. That's a lot to set aside. It was this child. It was this mighty God who called the universe into existence. Did you realize that? The baby in the manger called the universe into existence. Colossians chapter 1 says it like this. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That word hold together, it's a Greek term for glue, right? Gravity. Ba, mighty God. Right? You'd float out of those chairs if the power of the Lord Jesus Christ was not exerted. We call it gravity, but it's the power of God. It's the power of God that keeps your feet on the ground when you're walking around outside. Otherwise, you'd be floating away toward the moon someplace. But the moon would be floating away from you too, and we'd all be floating away from the sun. You can see how that just, man, it just goes on and on and on. With the Father and with the Spirit, Christ, the Creator One, is the mighty God who has done battle with darkness to win the victory for your salvation and for my salvation. And guess what? He won. He's already won the battle. Do you bow to his majesty? Do you humble yourself before him? Do you honor his victory with your life? There's more. The third name given through Isaiah, the newborn child, is given as our eternal Father. This title is not intended to grab for or assume the role of God the Father. Right? Jesus didn't, he's not a climber that way. He understands his role. The intent of this term is to emphasize Christ's role as eternal protector, provider, eternal nourisher of his family. Of his flock. Look into the Gospels and you find him doing that. You find the Lord Jesus caring for his flock, leading his apostles, leading his followers, going about doing good, serving was a mantra for the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is the eternal Father went around caring for people. Jesus said in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Now here comes the big pivot right here, verse 29. "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Verse 30, big turn, "I and the Father are one." Wait a minute. Verse 31 says that the Jews picked up stones to stone him. You know why? Because Jesus is claiming the claim and the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He is claiming deity. He is claiming eternity right out there in front of everybody. John chapter 14, verse 9. He who has seen me has seen the Father, he says. John chapter 14, verse 10. "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." He's claiming deity, folks. He's claiming eternity right there. He's fitting his name. He's claiming Isaiah 9, verse 6. If you are in Christ, I don't know all your stories. I don't know if you're all in Christ or not. I don't know if you're all in that condition that is called born again. Born again. I don't know if you are in this family of God, if you've been born into the family of God. But if you are, Jesus will always be there for you. Always. Always. He'll never let you go. He will always come for you when you go astray. He will protect you from evil when you turn to Him in need. Do that. Do those things. Remember, He promised in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, He is always with us, even to the end of the day. Wait a minute. End of the week, month, year, age. Even to the end of the age, I am with you. Even to the end of the age. Fourth name, the newborn child is given as our Prince of Peace. Our Prince of Peace. Certainly that's the title that most clearly points in the direction of Jesus' role in his future rule and reign on earth. One day, the Holy Child of Bethlehem will stand as the divine ruler of all that is, including the universe, including the cosmos. He called it into being with the Father and the Spirit, and He will rule. He will rule one day. He will deliver and maintain peace everywhere and for all of eternity. Think about a time. Imagine a time when there'll be no more war. No more clashes. No more troop deployments. No more terrorist attacks. No more locking horns in our nation's capital. I don't know if you that bugs you, but it bugs me all the time. Well, I better not get political on you. No more war. In truth, there will no longer be, this is for some of you that are younger, some of you kids in the room, some of you soon to be young adults, there will be no more bullying. Physically, no more bullying with words or pushing people around. That's not going to happen. No more abuse. Not going to happen when the Prince of Peace rules. Here's the good news of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. When the Prince of Peace, Jesus, knocks, He's saying He's available for you. He is available for you. Oh, by the way, He's available for you right now. Right now. in this room. John 14, 27. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Thinking of Christ, his birth, we celebrate. We start tomorrow evening, 5:30. Don't be late. I'll tell you about a little bit more of that in a little bit. All day Tuesday. Got to be every day. Which of those four names of Christ is he to you? Wonderful Counselor. He gives you his heart on what you ought to be doing. You consult him on what you ought to be doing in your life. So just willy-nilly going, doing stuff. You think about Christ. You ask and answer the question. It's an oldie. What would Jesus do? He'll take you a long way. Is he mighty God to you? Do you acknowledge his amazing greatness? Do you sing how great thou art and mean it? Eternal Father, I see the one that, man, he's caring for you. You sense that he's caring for you. And you press into that. You count on it because it's true. It's a reality. Is Christ your Prince of Peace? Is he the one that gives you peace in the storm that you're going through? And I know some of your stories, some of you got some really complicated stuff going on. Does Christ bring you peace? Does he speak peace into the storm that you're in? He will. If you placed your faith in Jesus as your Savior, in fact, he's all four. You may sense him as one of these four more sometimes and less at other times. A different one will stand out to you. But if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's all four of those. And if he's not, believe me when I tell you, there's no better time than today to get that straightened out. I'd be happy to stick around after church. In fact, I will. I'll stay right up here after church. If you have a question about that, let's talk. Let's talk. Lord Jesus Christ, don't leave earth without him. Right? That's critical. It's critical. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he will become all the rest to you. He'll become all the rest to you. If you're not sure, let's talk right after church. I'd love to help you get that figured out. And I can do that. And I can't tell you how. Man, I love to do that too. It's a great conversation. Maybe my favorite conversation. I'll be right up front. And for everybody who's already born into God's forever family, I take it that probably most of you are, wouldn't be hanging out here week after week after week. There's something that draws you here. I believe it's him. After you get back home from our gathering on Christmas Eve, tomorrow evening, as you sit quietly near your Christmas tree, open Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and let it weave its beauty in your own heart. It's a beautiful, beautiful capsule of Christ the Messiah at Christmas. Pray with me now. Lord, we are amazed at who you are. We are stunned. We have trouble grasping it all. But Lord, we're so grateful that you've got it all. Every attribute of greatness is yours. We acknowledge that, Lord Jesus. Help us focus our whole hearts on you this Christmas season and carry that on into the days ahead. Help us to speak these truths to someone who needs to hear them as well. We say it in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.